Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you, and appreciate the blessings of seeing some of you yesterday at a house, Aaron and Rachel Rogers' house. Man, they had a lot of people in there, so we were glad to be a part of the fellowship, and we thank them for inviting us. It's a long time waited blessing for them, as Rachel's dealt with a lot of problems with her leg and stress of not healing, and then she said it's healing up. The leg is actually getting well, and so keep praying that she continues to have healing, complete healing from her leg. Also pray for Meredith Hoskins' brother, Josh. We sent it out on a prayer chain the other day, and he's been released from the hospital. He does not have encephalitis. And we know that they're still watching him, but he's been released and he's doing okay. So please continue to pray for Josh. He's only 42 years old, and just want to pray for healing. I don't know what's going on with his body, but it's that's young to be dealing with all that. It's never good to be dealing with anything, right? Amen. So I guess life runs into us sometimes. So as we come to the Lord, let us pray for God's help as we open His Word. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for our families, for the gift of eternal life. We do pray and continue to pray for those that have been in and out of the hospital. We pray for Mike Radvansky, who is home now and just dealing with stuff, physical problems, but he's getting stronger. We pray for Jen Collins, for Lori Huber, for Butch, Pam Rafferty's brother, and we pray for Joe, and just ask, Lord, for all those that are still struggling against cancer's battle. Pray for my neighbor, Steve, and pray, Lord, that his neck would heal from the surgery that he had, freeze his neck. We ask, Lord, that you would help him. And pray, Lord, for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, to give us your word, that the Holy Spirit comes upon us as we see that you have appointed a great fish to confront Jonah, but also to save Jonah, that you're in the business of rescuing people that are facing death and judgment. And so as we come to your word now, Lord, I ask that you would help us to approach the Bible believing all that you have said. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for correcting and teaching. As we come to your word, Lord, may it speak to us in areas in the depths of our heart where we need to see how powerful and how rich you are, that your grace is seen in this mega way as we see this great fish swallowing Jonah that you had prepared and that you had sent to save him. We pray, God, for your help for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever been to a restaurant, a lot of times people go to restaurants and they like to share the experience. And if you've never been there, you kind of want to sit in and listen. You lean forward, and you ask them all kinds of questions. You ask them, what was it like? How was the food? What was the atmosphere like? I remember we went to a couple of different places in my lifetime that really stick out in my mind. One was Pizza Hut right over here in Wheeling. We'd ordered a pizza, and we were sitting there waiting, and waited and waited and waited. And I'm talking like waited for 45 minutes. And somebody finally came out, and they said, oh, we're sorry, sir. Your waitress left the building. She left. She quit. How bad were we? Pepperoni, a few Cokes. And then we went to the Greenbrier. Now, don't get all excited about that because we can't afford to normally go there. But they do have these rates, these special rates that you can buy, and nobody's coming there, I guess. I don't know. But they'll find you a room for like a little bit over $100. And you can go there and see the places where the rich and famous have walked the hallways. You might even run into somebody. Who knows? But they have a bunker in that place that was kept secret for a long time that you can tour. And they'll take you through it. But one of the experiences, we said we wanted to go to breakfast and we were signed up for dinner. But the place, you have to dress up. You have to go everywhere you go in there. And you have to feel pretty hoity-toity. And you walk in there, and I got some eggs and toast and bacon like I normally do, and nothing big. And I bit into my toast, And a lady come running over, and she took a scraper, like it looked like a butter knife, and she scraped my crumbs off, right as soon as they dropped to the table. Now, if you're of that stature, maybe you expect that kind of service, but I'm of the kind of stature that I'm lucky to get away with my clothes being, you know, no butter, maybe some crumbs that I can just wipe off. But the lady comes, "I'm sorry, sir," and walked off. And then she stood there and waited some more. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. But that was quite an experience. Well, I think that's the point here, is that we lean forward. We like to listen to these experiences. And today, in our text, in Jonah chapter 2, we join with Jonah. He'd been running from God. He's the reluctant prophet. But God was not willing to be... God was reluctant to leave his servant in his disobedience. And he's bringing him back into obedience. And so as we see today in Jonah chapter 2, we are titled Jaws of Grace. I thought about playing some music at this point. For those of you that are really young, dun-dun, dun-dun, dun-dun. Yeah, some of you got it, yeah. Well, I think most of us, when we think about Jonah being, you know, we're talking about eating. Everybody likes to talk about eating, but we're talking about being eaten. And so we probably would rather have that experience from a distance, right? Nobody wants to be eaten. And Jonah was recalling what it felt like as he was facing death and judgment from God. Can you see Jonah there coming back after he makes it back to shore? And he's, wherever he's at, he's hanging out. I don't know where you hang out, but he's hanging out talking to his friends, and he's telling them what happened. They're wanting to hear the experience, and they probably believed him up until the point of where he said, "I got swallowed by a great fish." Come on. Who does that kind of stuff? You know, the 6 o'clock news said you were gone. The sailors reported you were dead in the water. You were in the sea, and you got eaten by a big fish. You're back here in the flesh, Jonah. Is that a fish story? And that's where some of our friends are today. Can this be true? How do you respond to the account of Jonah? Well, what I want to point out to you is that how you respond to Jonah probably depends on how you read the rest of the Bible and whether you believe it's miracles and whether you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And whether that he sent Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who died for our sins and was buried for our sins and was resurrected 3 days later. That's an even bigger miracle. And so, as we come to Jonah, we need to look at something in the Bible. But before we do, I'd like to have CJ, can you run the video? I wanted to bring this thing to a visual concept that Psalm 8 has about God.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You let your glory be seen in the heavens above. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established a fortress of strength to still the enemy and quiet the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth.
Amen. Did you see that big fish jump out of the water. We saw those big boys down in Cape Cod. I was going to show you a picture. There's a couple that got too close to the big fish that was eating one day, and they were in a raft, but I thought it would be too shocking of a video for some of you because the fish actually engulfs the raft, the kayakers, into the boat and everything. I saw another guy got caught, and while we were in Cape Cod, there was a guy that was claiming to be swallowed by a whale when he was at the bottom looking for lobster. He said all just went all black, and that he thought he had been eaten by a shark, and then 40 seconds later, he was let out. And he was in the hospital, and they kind of doubt his stories. And the reason why they doubt him is because he came out saying, when they make a movie of me, I want Matt Damon to play me. He's kind of got a different motivation there. But here, this is what, how do we deal with this? This is a sign of God's power, and I want you to see this account that when Jesus talks about Jonah, he confirms this as a true account, and he refers to it. He refers not only to Nineveh being judged, but he refers to Jonah being swallowed and in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. This is our Lord and Savior. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is there." Something greater than Jonah is there. You see, the point is that Jesus is making is to those people who are asking for a sign. He says, no sign will be given to you except that of the sign of Jonah. And the idea behind a sign is the reason why you're asking for a sign is that because you're doubting the power of God. Prove it to me, God, and then I will believe you. Show me a sign. Show me a sign, and I will believe it then. You see, they're doubting the power. And I want to ask you a question this morning, is how do you see God using his power? Rico Tice raised this question, and I couldn't understand why he was saying it. He says, how do you think God uses his power? That is the deeper question here, and I couldn't understand it until I read Jesus' words. That is so true that we are looking for God to kind of prove it to me. And Psalm 8 reminds us that when we see these creatures, all great and small, that God created the heavens and the earth. And it's an amazing thing to be reminded of, to see God can create a flea that lands on the back of a dog and yet an animal that weighs 60 tons jump out of the water. How do you think God uses his power? In chapter 1, we see God showing us his power. He told Jonah to arise and go, and Jonah said, no. And so God said, oh, really? You're not going to go. You ever do that with your kids? Really? Really? You want to go there? And so God's saying to Jonah, you're going to go. And he hurls a great wind. This God is powerful. It says that God hurled the wind in verse 4, a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was threatened to break up. You remember, Jonah's sin is like all sin. It doesn't just impact us. It impacted the sailors. It's going to wreck their life. They finally figure out that it's God who is hurling the storm, and they want to know who did it, and it turns out to be Jonah, and they figure that out too, and they ask Jonah, what do you need us to do? And Jonah says, throw me in the sea. Now look at how they saw it. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, they said, oh Lord, you have done as you've pleased. God does as he pleases. Doesn't stop to ask us questions. God does as he pleases. In verse 15, God doesn't stop until you get to verse 15. They pick Jonah up and they throw him into the sea, and the sea ceased immediately. It was a miracle. It didn't just, that just doesn't happen. And the sailors are so afraid that they offer sacrifices to God, to the God of the Bible. And they change their religion. They had a come to Jesus moment. You ever had a come to Jesus moment? Let me tell you something, brother or sister. When God gets a hold of you and you ever have a come to Jesus moment, you'll know what I'm talking about right now. Jonah has a good sense of where God's power is and how he's using it. Now, if you accept the existence of God and the resurrection of Jesus, like I said, it's an even greater miracle. But the question is, do you trust God with his power? You see, when I come to this, I can't explain all the things that are in this story. I can't explain it all of it away, but I can tell you that I believe it and I trust it. How does God use his power? See, our world reflects a lack of trust, a lack of recognition for God. And you can see it in our movies. When they pull George Burns out to play God with his little black glasses, and God is kind of, old and cute and endearing as a grandfather figure, and he's kind of whimsical with his humor. Makes people feel comfortable. Or they pull out Morgan Freeman. You know, somebody's voice you can hear and you can trust. But sometimes they show and they depict people challenging God, and they say, well, I would, you know what I would do if I was God? So they pick Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty. And Bruce Almighty is seen as this selfish, self-centered character who uses the power that he's been given to turn all the lights green in the city. I won't tell you the other stuff that he does because it's not worth your time. But what they do by that is they're kind of saying something about what they believe about God. That they just believe that the power is not really there, really. They're making fun of it. How does God use his power? My points are these. There's three of them. Jaws of grace, down, not out, and then back on course. Let's go with number one, jaws of grace. Jaws of grace. When we think about jaws of grace, we have to know that God appointed the fish. God had appointed the fish. The fish didn't just happen to come by. God appointed this fish. And it says in verse 17 of CJ read earlier of Jonah chapter 1 that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Don't bite him. Remember? He probably talked to the fish. He said, yeah, fish. You're going to do what I tell you. Don't bite him. Just swallow him. Don't chew. And so God appointed the great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So God appoints a great fish. And then you flip the page. And then Jonah gets religion. He starts praying from the belly of the fish. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Ain't no doubt about it. Jonah wouldn't pray on the boat. Jonah wouldn't pray before the storm or after the storm. But Jonah got thrown into the water and now he's praying because he's been swallowed by a fish that God appointed. God uses his power in a miraculous way, though, because we can get caught up with the fish and miss the point. You see, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, God told the fish, swallow the prophet. And then in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, at the other end of the bookend, what's he tell him to do? Vomit the prophet. Spit him out. Ralph him, as they say. Where do you want me to Ralph him at? Go back to the land. Go back to where he got off track. Send him back to the land. Take him back there. So God's taxi came and picked up old Jonah. But the point of the fact is not the fish. The point of the fact is this, that God uses his power to miraculously save people, to rescue people. To rescue people. Jonah was drifting along in life and he finds himself drowning in the sea. All you have to do is read the account of Jonah chapter 2, and you can tell that he knows that he's drowning. People often drift in their walk with God. They'll stop coming to church, and like Jonah, They begin backsliding, avoiding God, staying away from his people. Remember, that's what Jonah did. He was trying to get out of the presence of God. We covet independence, and yet we are dependent on every breath from God. We're dependent on God for every breath. Tony Evans says, I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. They're absolutely right. Salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you don't have to go home to be married either. But you stay away long enough, and your relationship is going to be affected. You can't do that in your marriage. You can't do it with God. It'll impact your relationship. What happened to Jonah? If you remember, he stopped praying. He wouldn't pray. He wouldn't serve God. God said, arise and go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh. Oh, yeah? Really? You want to go there? So he ends up being thrown into the water. Jonah's swallowed up by a great fish. Probably some whale or some massive fish. God appoints the prophet. God appointed the storm. God appointed the fish. And that's the point of the jaws of grace. Notice I called it jaws of grace. Jonah is in the drink, so to speak. I want to go back for a second, just a second, and point out to the fish that the fish is, if you've ever been swallowed by a fish, anybody here ever been swallowed by a fish? I don't know if you have. But what the point is that this fish is big, and God has some massive fish out there. If you've ever seen a blue whale, it's as long as a bus. It weighs 80 tons. The tongue of the whale is as big as an African elephant, the biggest African elephant you can find over in Africa. That's how much that tongue weighs. You know how big the heart is? The heart is as big as a car. I read somewhere about the fish that we were watching in the ocean. They would only go like this. I wanted them to breach and come out like you see on TV because they do that. They lunge. They call it lunging. These 60,000-pound animals open up their gullet, their mouth. They can put a Volkswagen in there with no problem. The only problem is that when you get in there, it squeezes all the seawater out and crunches down on that Volkswagen. So can you imagine what it feels like to be inside of this thing? That's a big animal. A man I told you about dove in Cape Cod, got gulped down and spit back out. He had broken arms and broken leg, I think, if he's telling the truth. And then there's a story of a man who in the Falkland Islands, James Bartley, he came up missing when they were hunting sperm whales that they were hunting, and a whale attacked the boat, supposedly, and this man gets put into the drink, and he goes up missing. Well, they were processing a whale, if you know what I mean. And when they cut the whale open, they found this pouch, the stomach, and supposedly it was moving. And supposedly, he lived. They only found one thing wrong with him. He was absolutely crazy afterwards. He was out of his mind. And they said his skin was bleached. Now, here's the thing. People in the Smithsonian, they started looking into this story and they were trying to figure it out. They don't think that he could have lived through that. That it would have been too, there would be no oxygen. There would be all kinds of gases in there. And his stomach would have killed him. I don't know. But see, that's the point here, is that God appointed this fish. And that talk like this takes us off focusing on the fish. Our focus should be on God. That God rescues people. So if you're ever swallowed by a whale, there's plenty of room, if in case you're wondering. But the point of the story is that God sent the fish. The jaws of grace have clamped down on Jonah. It is God's learning lab. Not a living lab, but a living learning lab, a place where Jonah would learn about God. Jonah prays, it says, but he was facing death. Look at verse 2. If you remember what Jonah said, he says, I called out to the Lord in my distress. Isn't that what happens to us when we face affliction? run into a mega problem, like a great fish. We start praying. It took that to get our attention. And so Jonah says, I prayed out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. And that's an interesting statement because in some of your Bibles, it'll say Sheol, it'll say the realm of the dead. Some of your Bibles say hell. It probably felt like hell. Hot, gaseous, dark, no light. And then some of our Bibles say grave. But what I would tell you is that Jonah feels like he's facing death. He's got one foot in the grave and one foot out right now. And that's my point, is that God is in the business of rescuing people who are facing death, but also judgment. He feels like he's under God's judgment. And verses 3 through 5, if you look there, he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me, that I've been driven from your sight. Isn't that what happens to people who are under the judgment of God? They're driven from God's sight. They're separated from God. Jonah knows his Bible. And what happens to him is interesting. Have you ever had this experience where you get into a very dire situation and Scripture starts coming to mind? You start reaching for things that you know is true about God. I was with a friend who was dying. And he was having a hard time. He was so unsettled. The only thing that I could think of to sing to him was, Jesus loves me. It was absolutely childlike for me to try to, I couldn't think of anything, but that came to my mind. And he kind of, I don't know if, I can't remember whether he quieted down, but I just remember he started listening to me a little bit. And that's all I could think of right there in that moment. Jesus loves me, this I know. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. God is strong. Now, what does God do? Like, if you look at Psalm 42, that's the verse, the chapter in the psalm where the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. And then you go down to verse 5, he says, deep calls to deep, and the water, the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers, all your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise God. Isn't that what happens to Jonah? Isn't that what he's talking about? He's kind of thinking about the billows passing over me. But he says, I'm driven away from your sight. I've been banished from you, Lord. I've been banished. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Then I said, I am driven from your sight. I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounds me. The weeds are all wrapped around my head. God is getting Jonah's attention here. But Jonah thinks he's dying. Make no mistake. He thinks he's dead and gone. What an awful experience to feel that helpless and hopeless. And verse 6, it says, I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. He's reached the bottom. When my life was fainting away, in verse 7, he says, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into your holy temple. Keller says, it's only when you reach the very bottom, when you think everything falls apart, when all of your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, then you're finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. As often as said, you never realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. Rico Tice points out that Jonah chapter 2 is that God rescues people who know they are facing death and judgment. And when he said that, I thought, he's talking about us. He's talking about me right now. And Rico wrote a book called Christianity Explored, and he often talks about the fact that, you know, you have to take people to the point of pain. Not to be afraid of taking them to the point of pain. In other words, to talk about the aspect of being lost, the aspect of being not saved. And he talks about, you know, the Lord, the most loving person that ever walked the earth, said these words in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. And I'll read them to you. He says, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Everybody wants you to talk about heaven and the hope of heaven when you're at a funeral. They don't want you to talk about this, and we don't. But in times like this, we need to talk about this. This is the most loving person who died for our sins, warning us about hell. People who are facing death and judgment. And what he wants us to know is that his whole reason for doing it is to rescue us, to ransom us, to give us life and life abundantly, to give us eternal life. But the problem is, some of us have enough gumption that says, who has the right to tell me what to do with my hands? Who has the right to tell me what to do with my feet? Who has the right to tell me what I can watch with my eyes? The answer is, God does. God created you. And so, when we see these words, how does God use his power? God wants us to know he uses his power to rescue people who know they face death and judgment. And that God appointed this gentle giant to scoop Jonah up, to not chew on Jonah, but to swallow Jonah and to take him on a trip back to where he got out of line, back to the dry land. Jonah is down, but he's not out. And what we have to see here is that Jonah remembers something. Make no mistake, Jonah thought he was going down for the count, that he was dying. God rescues people who are facing judgment. Secondly, God will turn and hear the cry of forgiveness, the cry of repentance. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And we have to remember that you can imagine when Jonah's friends were hearing him come back home and telling them about God calling him to go to Nineveh. Why does he want you to go there, Jonah? Because the people are evil and they needed to repent. He wanted me to warn them because he saves people, because he rescues people who are facing death and judgment. That's why he wanted me to go there. Well, why does he send such a great storm? Because I got out of line. I became self-centered instead of God-centered. I wanted to do it my own way. Well, what's it like being thrown into the ocean, Jonah? Well, I thought I was dying. I thought I was dying. I thought it was curtains. Davy Jones' locker, that's it, right? He's telling them, well, how did you get back to dry land? A big fish swallowed me. A great whale comes along and swallows me, and I began praying to God, and he heard me. Oh, come on, Jonah, you expect us to believe that? To which you see in Jonah's face a stern face, tears running down his cheek. And he goes, yes, I do expect you to believe that. because it's true. You need to trust in God's power. God rescues people who face death and judgment. And I deserve judgment. I remembered the Lord, though. Some of your friends would say, oh, come on, you're not that bad. Jonah, come on, Jonah. Because they don't get what sin is and what it does to them. They don't even think they're bad enough to need saving. But then there's other people who think they're so bad they're not able to be saved. I've met a lot of people like that. They get salvation and they get sin. But they don't understand the salvation completely. God saves wicked people. People who will turn to Him for forgiveness of their sins and trust in Him and nothing else. It was death and blood that brought our salvation. Jesus' death and blood. And so when Jonah turns to pray, he remembers something. In verse 6, he says, I went down, and the land whose bars had closed over me, and I cried out to Him. And he says that when he reached the bottom, he says, yet You brought me up from the pit, in verse 6. O Lord, my God. God does not turn a deaf ear to the sinner who cries out for forgiveness. That's the second point. That anyone who cries out to Him for forgiveness will be saved. Jesus said, I would not cast anyone out. Anyone who comes to Me, I will not cast them away. And that's important for us to remember, that our prayers are heard, even in the depths of the ocean and in the belly of a whale. God heard. That's what Jonah said. God hears you, friend. God hears you, and He knows that you were made of clay. He made you. And we need to trust in that. And it says in verse 7, when his life was fading away, he says, I remember the Lord. And my prayer came to You in Your holy temple. So in the Old Testament understanding, he's thinking back of the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple was the Ark of the Covenant, where God comes. How does God dwell with sinful people? We remember that from our series in Exodus and Hebrews, that God dwells. He sits on the mercy seat. It's covered by a slab called the hilasterion, and it's called the mercy seat, the place of where propitiation is made. God sits there, and it literally means to turn the wrath of someone through a payment away. And what we have to understand is that God said, bring a weak, sacrificial animal that is defenseless and without blemish, and sacrifice it and leave its blood and put its blood on the altar, and that will be accepted. You can come and talk to Me. The priest will come in and pray for you. He's remembering the temple. He's remembering that God hears and that there has been a substitutionary atonement. An animal was sacrificed in the place of the sinner. Pointing towards Christ. Pointing towards Jesus, who made propitiation for us. Who paid so that the wrath would be relieved from us and placed on Him. He put His hand up. He put His body out in front and got on that cross and died in our place. He was substituted for us. And that Jonah is remembering that picture. He's sleeping on a blubber of whale, on a blubber of whale blubber, on a bed of mattress. And he describes it as, I felt like I was dying. I felt like I was going down for the count, but then I remembered the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry. He cried out to Him, and He says, He heard me. God hears His people's prayers. Jonah prayed. He says, I remember the Lord. I looked to Your holy temple. How does God get Jonah back on course? Two things come together for Jonah that we need to know. Number one is this, the depth of your sin. You need to know the depth of your sin and what it causes. That it causes banishment. That it causes isolation. It causes separation from God. Jonah knew, though, that God would rescue him from his sins and give him mercy because of the sacrifice through death and blood. Jonah looked to the temple. Who's our temple now? Jesus. Jesus is our sacrifice. That's how we come back to God. Through him, people who face death and judgment can know for certainty they've been forgiven and certainty that they will be resurrected and have eternal life because Jesus said it and Jesus fulfilled it. It was sufficient. His life for ours. He died a death so that we may live a life. He paid a payment he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. You see, we need to know the depth of our sin and the isolation and the banishment that it causes, that we will face death and judgment. It's the second thing that we need to know, that the Lord Jesus' death was for me. He was cast into the fury of the storm for us, for me, for all those who have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, which is all of us. He was thrown into the fury of the sea, sent into the depths, became sin for us, and the wrath of God came upon him. His death was for me. People often say, well, is there another way? God wouldn't do that kind of thing. Why do you think God would send Jesus if there was another way? There is no other way. The Bible tells us that. The last thing that we need to know is that salvation comes from the Lord. And you can see that in this verse of chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It's a song. But I wish, he says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. That's how Jonah got back on course. And that's how you and I can get back on course. Alistair Begg writes this, to the unawakened soul, this will seem like a curious situation, but it's a matter of grave concern for the believer who is unaware of the power of his own sins and experiences the haunting anxieties of his disobedience. It was a sense of isolation that terrified Jonah. He learns what it's like to live without a sense of God's favor and presence. Do you think that on the night of my surgery, before I went in, that I wasn't thinking about my sins? I'll tell you right now, I was thinking about my sins. I'll tell you right now that I cried at night. There was times where I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I would go look at this. This is the only thing I had to trust in, that if God chose to allow me not to come back and that I would die that day, that I would look to him for my salvation. I put my hope in God. That's what Psalm 42 says. Put your hope in God. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. You see, some of us have faced that time where God has awakened us to the isolation, to the where we are in the depths of the ocean, the sea of sin. And we are in the depths. We have been swallowed up. Jesus was swallowed up by death and placed in an empty tomb and was resurrected. God has the power over sin, Satan, and death. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. The jaws of grace are safe. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you, we pray that you would put the song of salvation in our hearts like you did Jonah. With the voice of thanksgiving, he came back to dry land. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. We pray for those that are still sitting there unawakened. I pray for my friends who are in need of your salvation. I pray that they would know that you come to rescue those who are facing death and judgment, and that you will not turn anybody away who cries out for forgiveness. There is no one so good that they don't need forgiveness, and there is no one so bad that they can't have forgiveness. That you provide give forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that we must look to him. That Jesus' death is for us, for me. He was cast into our storm. He offers us forgiveness. We pray, God, for your help as we think about Jonah. We think about our own life and our own salvation. Let us do what we say if we are your servants and serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.